Well, how many of you here have ever heard of a woman by the name of Florence Chadwick? Anybody hear of Florence Chadwick? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody's heard of Florence Carnes? Yes, Florence Carnes, you've heard of it. Yeah. No, Florence Chadwick. How about Michael Phelps? Michael Phelps? Yeah, a lot more hands with that. He's a little bit more well-known because of his recent accomplishments in the Olympics, but both of those individuals have something in common, and that is their swimming ability. Well, Michael, of course, was his great feats this past year. But Florence, back in her day, she was not too shabby herself. In 1950, she was the first woman to ever swim the English Channel both ways. And in 1951, she set out to swim between Catalina Island and Los Angeles. But as she set out on that swim, there were many trials along the way. First thing that happened was as she began to swim, the water was unusually cold, and so her limbs became numb after a little while into the swim. There were also a lot of sharks that were around, and so the people that accompanied her had to fire shots into the water to scare the sharks away on her swim. Also, there was this dense fog that just hovered over the waters after she began her swim, just an intense fog. Well, after many hours and many miles of swimming, Florence just got to the point where she felt she just couldn't go on anymore. And so she said to her trainers, I can't go on. Please get me out of the water right now. But they encouraged her and said, you know what, you got to continue. You got to keep on swimming. And she said, but I can't see land. I can't see land. Can you see the land? And of course, the fog was so thick that no one could see the land. So after being discouraged and disheartened and exhausted, they pulled Florence out of the water and into the boat. Well, eventually they got safely to land. And what they found out that Florence was only a half mile from the coast when she got out of the water. And so she said this to the reporters. She said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the coast, I think I could have made it. Well, a year later, she completed that swim and actually set a record in the process. And one major difference in that swim was that she could see the land. She could see her goal. Well, as Christians, you and I are to keep our eyes on the ultimate goal. Our scripture reading today that Jeff read for you out of Philippians 3 says this. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. And that goal, of course, is Christ. It is being joined to Christ in glory in heaven, our ultimate goal of seeing Christ face to face. That's what we're to fix our eyes on. That's what we're to set our hearts on. Well, today I'd ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, another great passage that speaks about keeping our eyes on the goal, keeping our eyes on the prize. Your Bible should open up to Hebrews 12 real easy right after spending 6 or 7 months in Hebrews 11. It almost seems like a crime not to look at Hebrews chapter 12 after we've gone through Hebrews 11 together. Let's look at Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, verse 1 begins with the word therefore. And whenever you see that word therefore, you need to know what is there before the therefore. And what is there before the therefore? Hebrews 11, the people of faith, the hall of faith, all those Old Testament saints that had faith that we looked at in Hebrews 11. And as we examined the many people of faith, we saw that these people had trials of various kinds. Their life was not a rosy road, was it? And so when we think about people with true, genuine faith, We must know that oftentimes trials and difficulties come along with faith, true, genuine faith. Just because someone has faith does not mean that their lives will be easy or trouble-free. And please do not listen to those who try to tell you otherwise, okay? Those who say, well, if you had faith, oh, your life would be no trouble whatsoever. They're lying to you. That's not scriptural. As we've seen in the end of Hebrews 11, I want to read again that passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago. Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 38. Again, referring to the people of faith, says, "Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground." Again, difficulties that these people of faith endured. And so the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Well, who are the witnesses? Again, the witnesses are those people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, all those people who had genuine faith. Perhaps you've heard this passage explained this way, and that is that we who are alive today are running the race, and we're in this stadium, and all the Old Testament saints are in the stands, and they're up there, and they're cheering us on. Have you ever heard that explained, this passage explained that way? I know I have. Well, it's not that, I got a brain freeze there. I can't say for certain what the Old Testament saints are all doing right now. But it's safe to say that they're likely focusing on Christ and his glory and not on us. This passage, what it teaches is this: the witnesses, it's not that they're witnessing us. They may be, I don't know, but that's not the point of the passage. It's not that they're witnessing us, but while they were alive, they were witnesses for God. The word witnesses in the Greek is the word martys, M-A-R-T-Y-S. What English word do we get from that? Emily talked about it in Sunday school. Martyr, right? We get the word martyr, which means those who die while clinging to their faith, is what the writer here is getting at. So while it's nice to think that Abraham and Moses and David are looking on and cheering us on and all focused about us, how much greater to think of this truth, and that is that Christ is cheering us on. As the hymn writer Fanny Crosby once wrote, "All the way my Savior leads me. He cheers each winding path I tread. He gives me grace for every trial, and he feeds me with the living bread." And so the writer of Hebrews says to these people, he says, "Hey, just think about it for a moment, guys. Think about all those saints that have gone before you. They were knocked down, they were beaten up, they were mistreated, they were persecuted, but they never gave up. They kept pressing on, they persevered in the faith. They were examples of what a witness for God ought to be. Therefore, you ought to do the same. You can persevere in the same way, just as these Old Testament saints did. And above all, don't forget this great truth. And that is, we are on this side of the cross. We look back and we can understand what the new covenant is all about. We look back on the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We understand what his cleansing blood has done for us. We've seen him cross the finish line. We can fix our eyes on him. Therefore, how much greater should our perseverance be than the Old Testament saint? Because how much better of a picture of a revelation of Jesus Christ do we have that they didn't have back in the day? Therefore, what does the writer say? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. How many of you know that that is not such an easy thing to do? keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Well, what are some things that can keep our eyes off of Christ? The writer of Hebrews mentions two things. He says everything and sin. That's what he says in verse 1. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us throw off everything that hinders. You could also say that this way. Throw off every burdensome weight. Now, it's true that all sin in our lives that is not dealt with will eventually be a burdensome weight. But it's possible that the writer of Hebrews here is referring to all those burdens that come into our lives that weigh us down. They may not necessarily be sin. They're just plain old burdens. You know what I'm talking about, right? Just those weights, those things that come into our lives that the writer of Hebrews says we're to throw off. But what does God say we're to do with our burdens? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. In other words, throw off all your anxiety. Throw off all your weight. Throw off all the worries and give it to God, because if you hold on to it, it's going to weigh you down, it's going to slow you down, and you're not going to run the race as effectively as you should. You may say, that sounds nice, but how do we do it? You know, if I had a backpack on my back and you say, throw it off, well, that's easy, isn't it? You take your arms out of the sling thing and you just chuck it on the ground and it's off. But how about those weights, those worries, those burdens that seem to weigh us down? They're invisible. How do we get rid of those things? How do we just cast them off? How do we throw them off? Again, let me point you to the Word of God, to Scripture, our source of truth. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do we go from anxiousness to peace? Prayer. Prayer is how we do it. And you may say, Pastor, I try it. I try prayer, but it doesn't work. I pray, but I still feel the weight of the world on my shoulders. Well, let me suggest to you this, that perhaps your praying is not accompanied by faith. In other words, perhaps you're saying words to God, but in your heart, you're really not trusting in God when you pray, when you say things to the Lord. When Jesus taught his disciples about prayer, he taught them about the importance of having the right heart attitude. The beautiful prayer, the Lord's Prayer, many of you probably know it by heart, but there's some great truths from that prayer. How did Jesus begin? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, holy is your name. Jesus said, you start with praise. You begin to acknowledge your Heavenly Father. You praise Him for who He is. We saw a great video in youth group this past week about the bigness of God and just how huge He really is. Wow, just think about how great God is just for a moment. And you know what? A lot of those cares and worries and concerns become smaller and smaller when we begin to think about the beauty, the majesty, and the greatness of Almighty God. Jesus also taught his disciples this. He said to pray in this way, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of us get discouraged and get weighed down because we pray, oh Lord, let my will be done? And so we pray and we ask God for our will, and when our will doesn't happen, it's like putting another brick in the backpack and we're walking around. Oh, woe is me, my life is horrible because things aren't going my way. We're not praying how, Lord, let your will be done. When we pray, let your will be done, the weight goes, the anxiousness goes, the worry goes when we trust and rest in God's will And another key ingredient to that prayer was forgiveness. What did Jesus say, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Keep a short account with God. God, please forgive me for the sins of this day. God, help me not to harbor unforgiveness toward another person. Many Christians, I believe, walk around with this great backpack crippled over in their walk because they harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in their hearts. And Jesus says, no, daily take off that, live a life, have a heart of forgiveness. Let me ask you, brother and sister in Christ, is there a weight upon your back today so that you're crawling in your Christian life rather than running as we are to run with perseverance? If so, then don't cling to it, but cast it off, throw it off through genuine prayer and genuine faith and genuine trust in God. Well, secondly, it says we're to remove the sin that so easily entangles. Some of your translations may say the sin that clings so closely. And often this is how the Bible speaks of sin. David said, my sin is ever before me. It's like it's right in front of my face. I turn over here, it's there. I turn here, it's there. I turn around, it's there. My sin is ever before me. It just clings to me is what David says. I don't know if you ever super glued anything. You ever take that little tube of super glue and you try to glue something? Do you ever have a piece of the glue get stuck on your finger and like the cap get stuck to your hand? I know I used to do that. And like instantaneously, you're like doing this. So this, get off. Because it's clinging to you. And so that ought to be our attitude with sin. As soon as we recognize it, get out, get off. Don't stick to me. Don't cling to me. Get off. Don't let it cling. James talks about sin in this way. He says, we all stumble in many ways. The truth is, sin comes in all kinds of shapes and packages. And what sin wants to do in your life is this, trip you up. It wants you to get you on your face rather than running the race. I know back in high school, I ran cross country. And often when you ran cross country, there were some interesting courses that you would have to run. Often they would take you through the heart of the woods on narrow trails. And as you ran through these trails, you had to do this. You had to keep your eyes up and down at the same time. In other words, you couldn't run like this, totally focused on the ground because you'd run into a tree or miss a turn or something like that. And you couldn't just run with your eyes totally like this. Right, Joe? You've ran across. You can't just run like this, or what might happen? You could miss a protruding rock that's on the trail or a tree root that's cutting across the trail and you're not looking at it. You kind of need to gaze at both up and down at the same time, or else you'll stumble and you'll fall. And I did fall on occasion, a race or two. And you know, usually I popped right up. You get so nervous, you just pop right up and you're running back up in the race. And it probably only cost a second or two. But you know what it did to my mind? The rest of the race, I'm thinking, man, I can't believe I fell. I can't believe I fell. And so it's playing with my mind the whole rest of the race. It brought discouragement to me the rest of the race. And so as Christians, sin can discourage us as well. And if we don't come to grips with the forgiveness of Christ, if we don't, once we've sinned, turn from it quickly, repent, know that Jesus washes it away, it can lead to great discouragement the rest of our race. And so we're to throw it off and understand that we've been truly forgiven if we've come to Christ, that he paid for that sin upon the cross, and that I'm forgiven and I'm free. We can rest in Christ's forgiveness so that we might persevere, that we might run with endurance, so that nothing would break our stride and nothing would slow us down. Well, as we think about the people who this letter was written to, travel back in time a couple thousand years to the first century, we see that they struggled to persevere because of the difficulties and the trials that were in their life. It seems like they started off great. They came to Christ and they were just running. You ever see someone in a race and they're just out there and they're like, wow, man, that kid's gonna win the race. And then by the end, he's like in last place. You ever see that happen? Well, this is kind of the picture we get of these Christians, these Hebrew Christians. So they got to the point where they said, gee, is it really worth it? I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 36. I meant to read this last week, but I had a brain freeze. Hopefully you read it on your own. I had it on the outline, but I never read it. But here, the writer of Hebrews, he encourages the people to continue on in this way. Verse 32, he says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. These believers began with great conviction, great compassion, and great joy in their lives. But somewhere along the way, they lost it somewhere. And so the writer of Hebrews says, don't throw away what you began with. And so he solemnly warns them. The book of Hebrews is really a book of warning that you don't get lazy in your faith. And the warning is this: if you find yourself getting lazy in the faith or just saying, forget it, I'm done with this faith thing, you need to question whether you have genuine faith at all, is what the writer of Hebrews says, because true, genuine faith is a faith that will persevere to the end, a faith that will cling to Jesus all the way to the end of the line, all the way to the finish line. A faith that doesn't do that is a faith that is not rooted in Jesus Christ. It's rooted in something else. And so we always need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, is my faith rooted in Christ? It's not so much how I begin when I look at my Christian life, but how am I finishing? Many times we see Christians and they may attend a thing and they're all high as anything for a year, and then you don't, well, what happened? How are you finishing is what we need to ask ourselves. What's the solution? How do we run the race that has been marked out for us? Each of us have, you could say, a different race to run. None of us have the same experiences, exact same experiences and circumstances in our lives. We all have unique situations, unique trials and difficulties in our lives, but you know what? We're all running the race of faith. And so really the solution is the same for all of us as we run the race. And the solution is this: look to Jesus. That's the way. Look to Jesus. What obstacles, what difficulties and struggles are in your life right now? Do you have struggles with your children? I'm trying to be quiet during church. Do you have struggles in your marriage? Do you have financial struggles? What's the answer? In all three of those, it's look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. And you may say, wait a minute, Pastor. Jesus wasn't married. Jesus didn't have kids, and Jesus didn't have a credit card. So don't tell me this. Wouldn't I be better off looking to James Dobson and looking to Gary Smalley and looking to Larry Burkett? Wouldn't that be much more practical for me? I'm not opposed to reading those guys. God has certainly put people in the body of Christ to help us and encourage us, and he's given them wisdom in areas. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this: ultimately, the one we're to look to, the one we're to trust in is Jesus, not in man. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. We must focus on Christ. We must know that as we keep our eyes on Jesus, Jesus is the one that's ultimately going to see us through that situation and that problem or difficulty or whatever it is. What did Paul say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ who gives me the strength. So what burdens do you have on your back today? Understand this: it is Christ and his grace that's going to carry you through your difficulties and hardships. I love the way that song was put. We climb on the shoulders of Christ. It's not really that he's kind of helping us, but we're climbing on his shoulders. Is it sin? Is it sin that is just weighing you down? Then there needs to be daily confession and repentance, a reliance on the forgiveness of Christ that can give you a balance in your step so that you will run like Eric Little, right? Run in the race, chariots of fire. Keep on looking to Jesus. And though we don't have all the exact same experiences, you know what? Jesus didn't experience all the exact same things that we do either. He had some different trials. None of us will ever experience the cross of Christ, will we? Even if we are martyred and someone nails us to a cross, it won't be the same cross that Jesus had to bear. He bore the weight of the sin upon his back when he was nailed there. None of us will ever experience the hardship and the trials that Christ did. But you know what? We can still look to Jesus. We can still look to him. We can look to what he taught. We can look to the truths that he stood upon, and we can look at his character. How did Jesus respond in temptations and trials? Today, we don't have time to go into every event in the life of Christ. But if we look to Christ, what did Jesus teach? He taught a humble dependence on God, didn't he? He took a child and brought him before the crowd and said, "This is how faith really works, just a simple, humble, childlike trust in your Heavenly Father. Just hold his hand. You may not know where you're going, but you know what? He's got a strong hand, and I'm just going to hold on to my daddy's hand." That's faith. He said, trust in God. He said, pray and don't give up. He said, love one another, even your enemies. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what he taught. How did Jesus deal with temptation? Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? How did he respond? Every time he responded with the words, "It is written." Jesus clung to the word of God. He knew it was alive, it was active, it was powerful in his life, so he clung to that. And that's how he overcame temptation. He totally depended on the word of God. How about trials? What trials did Jesus go through? The greatest trial, of course, again, was the cross. How did he endure the cross? Did he say, "Woe is me"? No. He kept his eyes looking on the Father. He wanted to do the Father's will. And though he was broken, he depended on God. And even he had a heart of forgiveness, didn't he? While he was nailed to the cross of Christ. And though none of us will probably ever experience a crucifixion, I'm sure that we've all dealt with difficult people and sinful people. So what do? Hebrews 12:3 tells us what to do. It says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Again, the answer is looking to Jesus, looking into the person of Christ. Who he is, what he did, how he lived his life. That's what being a Christian really is, isn't it? Trying to live like Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ. So whenever you and I give in to weariness and we begin to lose heart, guess what we're not doing? We're not keeping our eyes on Jesus, are we? Because if we truly keep our eyes on Jesus, we will know that these trials are really very small in comparison to the things that Christ endured. And we also know that these trials are only temporary. Though they may be hard and they may just be gut-wrenching and we just want to give up, they may be hard. We know that they're only temporary, that these will eventually pass. These trials, these hardships and struggles are not going to last forever, are they? I want to close today with a scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you'll turn there with me, 2 Corinthians 4 verses 16 through 18. This is just a great chapter of scripture. I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to look at the last three verses of this. Let's just cling to the Word of God as we hear these words from the Apostle Paul. Verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is only temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And though I've never seen Christ, and I don't put much stock in the pictures that people make of him nowadays, what he may have looked like, I and you can still fix our eyes on Jesus, can't we? We can still fix our eyes on him. For as the Word of God says, "For I know whom I have believed in." I know the one I believed in. And I'm convinced that he is able to keep me and he's able to keep you until that great and glorious day when we see him face to face in glory with our resurrection bodies, and when we cross that finish line and we're greeted in the arms of our Savior. I know the one whom I have believed in. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know the one who went to the cross and laid down his life so that you could be forgiven and have everlasting life? The Bible says, Jesus said, "Wide is the road that leads to destruction. The road to hell is very wide, but the road that leads to life is very narrow." And to get on that path is only one way to get on that path, and that is to trust in the work of Christ, to turn from your sin and believe in Jesus, that he bore your sin on the cross, that he rose again victoriously, and that he now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And as a believer, he intercedes for you and I. That's great, great news, people of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words from your Holy Spirit that the writer of Hebrews penned for us to have today. And Father, just what encouraging words they are to our hearts and our souls today, O Lord. It's easy to get discouraged as we try to live by faith and walk with you, and so many burdens are just laid upon our back, Lord, and sometimes they're self-induced, sometimes they're not, Lord. They just come. Trials just come in our lives. So, Lord, give us the grace and the strength to continually throw off those burdens and weights upon our lives. Lord, help us to have an intimate relationship with you so that they get removed very quickly, Lord, and they don't rob us of our joy. They don't rob us of running the race the way you want us to run. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Jesus, we thank you for what you did, the example that you set for us, a perfect example. God, give us the faith to run the race. Not to walk and not to crawl, but to run, O Lord. Lord, be with your people and grant them the grace to live in obedience. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.